the treasures of the Word. The treasures of the Word. By the Word, I mean the Word of God. By the treasures of the Word of God, I mean the treasures that are attached to the Word of God. I mean that the treasures that the Word of God is. The Word of God is treasure, and we should view it in that way. I don't think that I can really get my point across adequately, but I'm going to try. I've thought on this, and as I think on it, it means more and more to me. So I hope that I can get you started thinking about it, about what a treasure the Word of God is. The world thinks that the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, that's what it's all about. No, it's not what it's all about. If I could say what it's all about, I really would say it's the Word. It's the message. That's what it is. God has always communicated to men with words. I mean, that's His choice. He created us and made us beings capable of speech. And therefore, He chose to communicate to us in speech. And whether the words are written or spoken makes no difference. Now we need to understand that. There is the view that if it's direct, it's more emphatic. No, that is a mistake. If it is the Word of God, then it is the Word of God, whether it's oral or whether it is written. In the story of Moses, remember when God appeared to Moses in Exodus 3 and 4 to talk with him and arrange to send him to Egypt? In the reluctance of Moses, in dealing with the reluctance of Moses, God told him to tell Pharaoh to let the people go. All right, now think about this. What did God tell Moses? He spoke to Moses. He said, you go and you do what? Speak to Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go. Now, obviously, it was God's will that Pharaoh let the people go. Did it sort of diminish by the time it went through Moses and Moses told Pharaoh to let the people go? Had it lost a little bit of its effectiveness? No, it had not lost any effectiveness at all. Now, when God told Moses that, Moses said, I'm not eloquent. I've been of a slow tongue, and nothing's changed since you began speaking to me. And God said, I will teach you what to say. I will teach you what you should speak. Exodus 4 and verse 12. So God was going to tell Moses what to say. You know what God would tell Moses with? Words. And you know what Moses would tell whoever he was speaking to? With words. So God said, I will teach you what you shall speak. Moses continued to complain, and I don't know if I can do this. I have to admit that I can feel sorry for Moses. You tend to make excuses, don't you? God said, I will send Aaron. I will appoint Aaron to help. And listen to what God says in Exodus 4, 16 and 17. To Moses, Aaron would be a mouth. All right, think about that. To Moses, Aaron would be a mouth. And Aaron I mean, and Moses would be to Aaron as God. So what does that mean? That means that God would tell Moses what to say. Moses would tell Aaron what to say. And then when Aaron said the words, you know whose words they would ultimately be? They would be God's words. Now, you can't really think about this story and other stories that I'm going to have, other episodes and so on, without understanding that when it originates with God, it remains God's word. Do you see that? It remains God's word. The words would be God's, no matter by whom they were spoken. And they would have the authority of God. Now, I want to turn to another passage here. And I want to actually look at that passage with you. This is Numbers. Numbers chapter 9. Numbers 9 is an interesting, and I've read this passage to you before. You remember it, don't you? That's called a pleasantry. All right, Numbers 9 is really an interesting passage. All right, let's begin in 17 through 23. All right, 9, 17 through 23. All right, listen to the words now. And whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tent, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel encamped. Now do you understand? Do you understand that the point is that the children of Israel were about to journey? They were going to be making a journey. So what this passage is talking about, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tent, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel encamped, at the commandment of Jehovah. Now this really is going to be a point. So get ready for it. We're building up to it. At the commandment of Jehovah, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of Jehovah, they encamped. You see that? So, when God said, then they went forward. When God said, then they camped. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they remained encamped. And when the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of Jehovah and journeyed not. And sometimes the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle. Then according to the commandment of the Lord, they remained encamped. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. Now you're getting the point that what they did was at the commandment of the Lord. Now, that's right. So how did the Lord express that commandment? Speaking. He spoke words. Alright, let's listen a little further. Verse 21. Sometimes the cloud was from evening until morning. And when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they journeyed. Or if it continued by day and by night, when the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, abiding thereon, the children of Israel remained encamped and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. All right, we're about ready for it now. At the commandment of the Lord, they encamped, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord. At the commandment of the Lord by Moses. What that tells us is that the Lord gave instructions about when Israel was to stay camped and when they were to go on. How did God do that? He did it through Moses. So he told Moses. Moses told the people and it was still regarded as the Word of God. That's what it was. So, in verse 23 especially, at the commandment of the Lord they encamped, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by Moses. That means it was still the Word of God, even when it was spoken by Moses. Now then, let me make a point, a little different point. Words. Words can be vain. They can be empty. They can have no purpose. They can have no purpose whatever, sometimes, depending on the word itself. I'm reading now from Ephesians 5 and verse 6. In Ephesians 5, 6, let no man deceive you with empty words. Sometimes words can be empty. Now what does that mean? That means they have no meaning. So they are empty. Words can be that way. And we need to be, you know, we need to examine whether the words are empty or not. Now when they are from God, they're not empty. They sometimes can be only words. I'm going back. In 1 Thessalonians, I want to read a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, continuing to emphasize that sometimes words are just words. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5, how that our gospel came not unto you in word only, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Even as you know what manner of men we showed ourselves toward you for your sake. Now, if words are words only, then that means they're barren. They have no result. They're not to be feared. But Paul says that our gospel came not to you in word only. We didn't just talk. We didn't just say words. But our word came to you in power. Also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So the word can be only the word. It's just a word. It's a nothing. You're saying things, but there's no substance to it at all. They can be only words. So we need to understand that and be prepared to deal with that when it happens. Now I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now do you get that? The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In other words, it's not merely saying stuff about the kingdom. And that makes it so. No, it actually is so. It has meaning. There is reality. Reality behind the word. See? There is reality behind the word. And that's what we're seeing here. That's what we're seeing in the verses that we're reading. Now in 1 John, I'm reading in 1 John 3 and verse 18. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. So when he says, let us not love in word, he really means, let us not love in word alone. Because of what he goes ahead and says. Let us not love in word alone, neither with the tongue alone, but in deed and truth. So as I talk about the word, the treasure of the word, I acknowledge the fact that words can sometimes be only words and can have no meaning. The wrong words, false words, erroneous words, false teaching can eat as a gangrene. Now, the American standard says a canker. And it'd be like a cancer. Gangrene is an infection that invades healthy tissue. And gangrene is a very, very dangerous thing. And it eats with the infection spreading from infected tissue into healthy tissue, according to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17. Now, coming back to the Word of God, the Word of God. By faith, we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God. So, what does that mean? What is that telling us? How did God create the world? He got out his shovel, and he dug a shovel of, well, wait a minute, a shovel of what? Because he created everything. You know how he created it? By his Word. He spoke the Word, and it was so. The Word was powerful because it had His will behind it. And so He spoke the Word, and it came into being. And remember what the angel told Mary in Luke 1 and verse 37. He told her that her kinswoman was with child. And he adds, "No word of God shall be void of power." My friends, my brothers and sisters, remember that. No word of God can be void of power. When that word is spoken by God, whether it is by God Himself or through a messenger, no word of God can be void of power. And you know, you remember when the angel said that, he was talking to Mary, and he was saying that. He was not God, but he was saying no word of God can be void of power. So was that true? The angel said it. Yes, it was true. The angel said it, and that is absolutely the truth. Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word." Again, we're dealing with words. But the word, when Paul said, "Preach the word, Timothy," what he was saying was preach the gospel. The gospel was the word. The gospel was the message. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach the word. So what am I supposed to preach? The word. The word what? The word of God. That's what I'm doing. This word. I remind you that the name of this lesson is the treasure of the Word. Now, this Word that Timothy was told to preach, preach the Word. Paul says in Romans 1:16 and 17, "I am not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, that is, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." That's the Word. It's the Gospel. So the Gospel is the Word. Is it true? Yes, it's true. It's true because God made it true. It is true. It has the backing of God behind it. All right, now in Hebrews 11, I want to turn over there and read a statement. In Hebrews 11, in Hebrews chapter 4, all right, listen to this now. "For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard." Now listen to this. Here the word was preached. We have had good tidings preached to us, even as also they did. They had the word preached to them. We've had the word preached to us. They had the word preached to them. Well, why did it not do them any good? That would be the Jews of the Old Testament. The word of hearing did not profit them because it was not united by faith with them that heard. It was not united by faith with them that heard. That means that it was preached, but they didn't believe it. The word must be believed before it can be activated. I'm reading Hebrews 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. So how do we know? How do we know about the world? God said. It is revealed to us. By faith we understand the worlds have been framed by the word of God. That's what created the world. And so no word of God, as we said a moment ago, no word of God can be void of power. And this is the word that is the gospel also, the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. But for the word to be powerful in our lives, it must be united with faith. It has to be united with faith. Now then, turn to Romans chapter 10. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10, and I want to make a little study there. I want to study that context for a little bit. Romans chapter 10. This is a fairly extensive passage. So, Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. For the Scripture saith... All right, now, really follow the words here. For the Scripture saith, whoever believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. Now, that's an Old Testament quotation. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Now, that's establishing the reason it's whosoever. See, all that's doing is explaining why it's whosoever. For the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich unto all that call upon Him. All right, now then in verse 13, we have another whoever or whosoever. We have a whosoever in verse 11. We have a whosoever in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now the first whosoever is whosoever believes. The second whosoever is whosoever calls. You have to believe before you can call. Okay? So kind of get that in your mind. So verse 14 then establishes that point. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So you start out with that statement in verse 11, whosoever believeth. And then in verse 13, whosoever shall call. So he asks in 14, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? I'd say they're going to have to believe, wouldn't they? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? So in order to believe, what are they going to have to hear? They're going to have to hear about the subject. This is Jesus. How shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's going to have to go. Somebody's going to have to go and tell them. See the point that's being made? How shall they preach except they be sent, even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. In a way, in this passage, what Paul is saying is that you should have known. You should have known. You Jews should have known. You should have gotten it. Because in the Old Testament, he quotes, whoever believes and whoever calls. Now, you should have known that. You should have known, therefore, that God is going to reconcile the Gentiles. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Now, do you see the point is being made that God is the one that provided the preaching? He's the one that sent. He's the one that sent men to preach so that others could hear what they said and they believe it, and then they could call. See? They could call upon the Lord. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. We're almost through. And we're almost to the point here. But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings. Yeah, they didn't hear. They didn't listen. They didn't get the point. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, verse 17, listen to this. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. By the word. Hearing by the word of Christ. So in this passage, it is making the point that you start off with the word. But somebody's got to preach the word. So God sends men to preach the word. So that there are those who can hear that word. And when they have heard that word, then they call on the one the word tells them about. Do you see the point here that the thing is accomplished by the preaching of the Word? That's where the magic is. There really isn't any magic. It is a matter of power. It is a matter of inspiration that God has provided the preaching to be done. Now, there are a couple of other passages that I want to refer to. One is Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. How that my revelation was made known unto me, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known, as it hath now been known, as it hath now been made known unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise. So he says, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words. I believe that the words that he's talking about here is in the earlier part of the letter to the Ephesians. If you read that first chapter that Ron read a number of verses this morning. That's the mystery. It's not a mystery, though. It's been revealed. You see, in the Bible, a mystery is something that was covered up, but it has now been revealed. So every context you see mystery in the New Testament, it is in a context that says, but now it's been revealed. Now we know. So, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. All right, listen to this. What Paul says is, I wrote before. I wrote. You know what you write? You write words. All right, he wrote words. What were those words about? The mystery. Sublime. Words can be about the most sublime thing in the world. And he wrote, whereby when you read, you can get my understanding. You can perceive my understanding. Now, he doesn't mean by that, you can see how much I know about it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that when you read that, then you can get it for yourself. Now, my friends, I want you to understand that. Paul says, when you read the words he wrote, you can get the understanding. We can have the understanding when we read the words. The message is in the words. Now another passage. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown. Yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to naught. This is beginning in verse 6. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom which hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world hath known. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye saw not, and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love Him. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men can know the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him declare it? Even so, the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. Which Spirit we have received, that we might know those things that are of God. And so that's the point that he's making in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He is making the point about the value, the principle of the words that have been revealed. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Okay, so we have things of God. Paul is talking about the revelation of God, the things of God, His plan in the past. Well, how was it made known? Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth. Does everybody see that? It's words. It's not magic. It's words. God speaks to us through words so that we can understand. Combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Listen to that whole verse. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. So if you have a spiritual concept, what do you need to express that concept with? A spiritual word. That's what you need. And so that's what we have. That's what God has given to us. Now the last thing I want to do, and it's going to be just a few moments, but I want to say what Jesus said, and to me this is the height of the lesson, what Jesus said, beginning in John 14. So turn to John 14. John 14 and verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Oh, those are powerful words. They are powerful words. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So what I have told you, these words are not mine, but they are the Father's that sent me. Now then, in chapter 17, I want to look at a few verses. Chapter 17 and verse 8. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, and they received them, and knew of a truth that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. You know what Jesus is doing here in this prayer? He's saying, I did what I came to do. Do you get that? He says, I did what I came to do. Well, what did He do? He gave them the Word. He gave them the revelation. He gave them the secret. He made known to them the mystery. He told them. He told them, I gave them Your Word. The Word You gave Me, I have given unto them, and they received them and knew of a truth that I came forth from You. I want to read verse 14. I have given them Thy Word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17. Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. Do you see the emphasis here on the revelation of God expressed in words? And then verse 20. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on Me through their word. You know who that is? That's you and I. That's who that is. We believe on them through the words that God has revealed to His apostles. You know what He did? He did what He came to do. He came and gave that great revelation. He came and gave the treasures of the Word. You know, this is a thing that is not understood. This is a thing not understood by the world. The world just does not get it. The world feels like, unless there is some flash, some spark, some waving of the hand, some waving of a magic wand, some miraculous thing, unless it is a direct revelation of God, then it doesn't count. No, the meaning and the substance is in the Word. It is in the Gospel. That's where it is. That's what it's all about. And so as you think about that, what you need to do is give attention to the Word. That's the treasure that we've been given. And we have it. And you have heard it. There is no other treasure. That's it. But what a treasure it is. Because it offers us eternal life. As I observe the Lord's Supper, I think every time I observe the Lord's Supper, I think of what Jesus did for me. What He did for me was He made it so that every evening when I get to the end of my day and I pray to God, and I pray that He will forgive me. And I can be sure that He does. Because of what Jesus did. Jesus did it. So He came to do that. And He came to reveal the will of God to us. That will of God has been revealed. It is the Gospel. And it teaches us having heard the Word, if we believe and repent and confess our faith, we can be baptized and have our sins forgiven, completely taken away. You'll never see them again. Completely taken away. So if you're subject to the Gospel, meaning if you've not obeyed it, you are subject to it. Do you want to do it? Do you want to be saved? If so, we invite you to come as we